Good morning, everyone. Can you all hear me? Yeah? Okay. We're at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, reading from verse 24. And we'll read to the verse, to the first verse of chapter 11. I don't know why they put the chapter, the chapter change there, because shouldn't be there. Corinthians chapter 10 verse 24. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offence, either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or to the Church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. First thing I'm going to ask to those of you who were here 12 months ago, does the first part of this text sound familiar? Who remembers some time ago, at least the first verse of this passage being dealt with before? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Were you here at that point, Matt? No? Okay. Not many of us then. It's actually almost a year exactly since we dealt with this Corinthian figure of speech in August 2017. And we saw that this figure of speech, all things are lawful for me, didn't originate with Paul, but with the Corinthians. And back then in chapter 6 and from verse 12, Paul took three Corinthian figures of speech and used them to teach the Corinthians spiritual principles. I'm not going to ask who can remember what the other two were, because not many of you were here, and you've probably forgotten anyway. We've got all things are lawful for me, and Paul's response to the Corinthians who were using this figure of speech to do anything they wanted in their Christian lives: all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. One of the others was food for the stomach and stomach for foods. And Paul's response, but God will destroy both it and them. And the third figure of speech was every sin that a man does is outside the body. And they were using that one to justify continuing in their pagan idolatrous practices, and especially with the temple prostitutes, as we saw last year and referred to it again the other week. And Paul's answer there was, he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. One thing we saw last time was that everything Paul said in this section of chapter 6 was condemnation for these practices of theirs, where they took God's grace to extremes, where they lived exactly as they pleased, and it seemed some of them with whom they pleased. And then in chapter 7, in contrast to how they were living, God taught them about the principles of marriage and about keeping their marriage vows. And he addressed those who were unmarried and widows again in chapter 7, giving them the positive side of what their life ought to look like in this age of grace. And in chapter 8 he taught them about their liberty in Christ, how it should be tempered with their conscience. And not just theirs, but to take into consideration the consciences of others, so as not to allow their liberty to become a stumbling block to those who might be asking questions. And then in chapter 9 he sets himself up as their example, telling them all of the freedom that he had as an apostle, and then becomes in his own life a pattern of self-denial to the things he might have considered himself entitled to, as an example to all. How he came alongside all men, whether they were Jews or slaves, weak or strong, in order to win them to Christ, not wishing to offend them with the freedom that he knew he had in all things in Christ, and so risking his lifestyle choices being a hindrance to the gospel. And he talked about the race that we're all in, striving for an incorruptible crown, the believer's reward for faithfulness. And we saw too last month or so how he used examples from Israel's history, how they too fell into idolatry, and the consequences for them when they did, having seen the Lord's deliverance with their own eyes. And there we have it, a summary of some of what we've learned from Corinthians in the last year, in 5 minutes or so. And really the thrust of what Paul's been teaching them, and by inference us, in this section of his letter. And so Paul here in verse 23 repeats that figure of speech that they were familiar with, and using wrongly to justify their practices. All things are lawful for me. But then he changes slightly what he says. In chapter 6 he said, but all things are not helpful. But here he adds, but all things do not edify. And then he introduces a principle that he's going to talk about a bit later on, in a couple of chapters' time, the law of love. And he's setting them up too by bringing in this principle of biblical love, seeking the well-being of others rather than their own, of right conduct and interaction with each other, for what he's about to instruct them in the next chapter regarding head covering for the ladies and their conduct too at the Lord's Supper. And you might be asking, what's love got to do with head coverings? Well, you just have to wait until we get there, probably next week or next time. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. It's what he's been leading up to since chapter 6 in one way or another, and reminding them of his own example in verse 33. Just as I also pleased all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. And having discussed the Corinthians' bent to please themselves, and so perhaps putting others off becoming Christians, and we have to admit ours too, to be honest, although perhaps in different ways than the Corinthians, although not that much different, as we heard a few weeks ago, because no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. He reminds them of some aspects of what the Christian life should look like to others, some issues that we might face as believers. Verse 27, if any of you who does not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. It doesn't matter whether you have any scruples or not regarding eat or perhaps drink. So as not to offend your host, you even if you suspect that the meat or whatever isn't kosher, shall we say. And he's already intimated in chapter 6 that for the strong believer, it's neither here nor there. In any case, what we eat. It doesn't matter what we eat. Then eat whatever is set before you. The last thing we want to do is to offend, as we've already said, to offend the host. We don't want them to have any negative connotations about our faith from what we refuse to eat or drink. As an example, there are some people to whom it's not an issue one way or the other whether we have a glass of wine. They've got no opinion one way or the other. So if you go to a party and someone offers you a glass of wine, don't make an issue out of it. We could say no because we might be teetotal for our own reasons. But it'd be silly to say that you're not going to have an alcoholic drink because you're a Christian. because now you've identified a certain activity with the essence of Christianity. And the unbelieving host might look at you as though you've got a screw loose or something. How on earth are you going to be able to witness to them then? Another application of this issue is, don't make an issue out of non-issues. What is the actual real issue for the unbeliever? It's not what we choose to eat or drink, is it? It's who Jesus Christ is, and why did he die on the cross? That's the issue. Don't get distracted from the focus of the gospel by bringing in non-issues. Don't say, I don't drink strong drink because I'm a Christian, if you don't. Because then you've distracted their attention away from the real issue. The prohibition with wine isn't whether we drink or eat, so whether we drink it or not, but whether we drink it to excess and get drunk, because then we're not able to think clearly. And how is anything that we do or say going to benefit anyone when we can't think straight? It loosens our inhibitions, and we might end up doing something that really wouldn't be beneficial at all to our Christian witness. And then that becomes something that doesn't edify, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Paul says elsewhere that it's to be drunk with wine that's the sin. However, there might be some other believer this time at a party where this is a problem, verse 28. As he says in verse 28, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, then do not eat it for the sake of one who told you, and for conscience sake. Here's the principle, we should always question why we should give up something, just because this other believer hasn't grown up enough and doesn't know what the real issues are. You might be tempted to think, well, I can just tell him, I can just re-educate him. Well, re-educating someone doesn't happen overnight, does it? You don't change the norms or standards of your own conscience necessarily very quickly, never mind those of others. The light won't all of a sudden go on regarding our liberty just because of something we say at a party or something someone else says. It takes time, and they have to come to it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as they study the word, and not just because you turn around and tell them they need to get things straightened out, and that they need to understand some of these principles of our freedom as believers. And so if we've been invited to go out for a meal and our host says to us to bring in a modern example, and it might not be the best example, but it might be an issue for some. This meat was bought from a wholesaler where the practice of the slaughterer, where they got the meat from, is to say Islamic prayers over it as it's being killed. And that really fits with the example, doesn't it? And it does fall into the category of meat that's been offered to idols. And it's obvious that they think we might have an issue with it, by the very nature of their statement. It's obvious they've been doing their online homework for the very purpose to establish whether that particular restaurant chain gets their meat from. Or perhaps they're testing you, to see if your understanding is the same as theirs. And as we've already said, now isn't the time to re-educate them. It's not time to say to them, as Paul says, well, that the idol's nothing. Just go along. Just go with what you think they're saying, and don't eat the meat for the sake of their conscience. Now isn't the time to say that the majority of the meat we buy in this country has been through that religious procedure to satisfy the religious morals of our Muslim friends, and in order to boost sales. And it isn't the time to say, I'm not a vegetarian. Just go with it and order what they have for the sake of their conscience. Verse 28, conscience I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? You don't want them to go away and say to each other, and maybe to others, well, we went out with Paul and Carol the other week, and despite the fact that we told them that this particular restaurant buys their meat from the local halal supplier, they still went ahead and ordered a steak. Called themselves Christians. And Christians can build up in their minds quite a complex over certain things that our apostle says that we are now free from. And they might judge you wrongly. We're no longer under the Mosaic law. And that's where most of them get their ideas from. But we're under the dispensation of God's grace. And it's just that some believers haven't quite got there yet. And probably never will, judging by what's taught in some churches. As God told Peter in the vision he had in Acts 10, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And I'm not going to dwell here too much because we've been here before when we looked at chapter 6. But that issue of what God has cleansed, I wonder if we're thankful to God as we sit down and eat all that He's provided for us. Verse 31, therefore whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And that's the issue, isn't it? And notice there's an invocation there, is whatever you do, not just what you eat, do it to the glory of God. Not just eating and drinking, but whatever you do in life, do it to God's glory. It ties in very nicely with what Paul said at the beginning of this section of Scripture, doesn't it? Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And if we do that, if we live lives not always in our own liberty, but at times when it becomes prudent to do so, to bear in mind the weaknesses of others, and to act accordingly, then we won't be seeking our own, but the other person's spiritual well-being. We won't be offending them, even if they're out of line to be offended. The bottom line is we'd possibly be causing them to judge us and so commit a sin of their own. And overall, the whole experience wouldn't be edifying, would it? And that's the real issue. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. We may have to make the odd sacrifice at times when it comes to our stomachs. But it's nothing compared to the sacrifice that Jesus, our Saviour, made when he willingly gave up what was his right and laid down his own life. The last thing that he deserved was to go to the cross and bear the sins of the whole world. But he did it because there was no other way that the Father could redeem us from our sin and impute to us who trust in him his very own righteousness. And he did it out of his great love towards us all. And another of the reasons that Paul teaches in his epistles was that he did it to create something that wasn't prophesied in the Old Testament. Something that the spiritual authorities, had they known about the real reason, then they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought that they were defeating God by sending him to the cross, the King of Israel. That they were thwarting God's plan as it was revealed in all of the scriptures at that point to bring about his kingdom on the earth. What had the message been all through those 3 years of Jesus' ministry? Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But on the third day he rose again from the dead, didn't he? And defeated death and hell for those who trust in him. And thus bringing about a new organism, something that was a mystery in the Old Testament. The unsearchable riches of Christ, as Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 3. Unsearchable because it could never have been foreseen by anyone who knew their Old Testament scriptures, even off by heart. And there were those who did, and were put to shame with their Bible knowledge. And the great unsearchable mystery that was that the Lord would in this age unite Jews and Gentiles together in one body, the church. That was never in the Old Testament. Those who were formerly at enmity with one another, now united in purpose to become like their Saviour and one day to rule with him forever. And when we think about that, what we eat or drink for the short time that we're here, it's neither here nor there, is it? Turn to Thessalonians 5 for a moment, and from verse 14. Because it fits right here with what Paul has just exhorted the Corinthians in. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. What, even those who think that we should still be under the law in what we eat? Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That you give thanks in everything. And why can we still give thanks in every situation? Because we know that one day the Lord is going to redeem this body of sin and death and to make it like his own glorious body. We're at best only here for a few years. Do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has sealed you until that time of redemption. He's guaranteed it for those who trust in Jesus as their Saviour. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And he will one day. And how do we know it? How do we know that we're sanctified completely? Because we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it because of verse 24. Because he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Amen.